Well, again, if you join us late online or came in late here, my name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor, and it is great to have you with us this morning. And we are going to turn now to God's Word, and we continue our Advent series that is looking at what we are calling the villains of Christmas, the villains of Christmas. And in this series, we have personified some of the elements of the holiday season that can remove the joy and remove the life out of the true celebration of Christmas. The enemy is indeed the mastermind who is behind these distracting elements. But let me do a quick recap in case you've been gone any of the weeks. Week one, we looked at the maestro who seeks to control the tempo of Christmas, who always keeps it going at a frenzied pace to distract us from being able to slow down and focus upon the true meaning of Christmas. Next, we looked at the salesman who tries to keep us distracted by materialism during this season. Last week, we looked at the imposter who tries to offer alternate, inferior meanings of Christmas, counterfeit meanings. This morning, we approach a final villain before arriving in our Christmas Eve service this Friday. It is the sentimentalist. The sentimentalist. And what are the tactics of this final villain, the tactics of the sentimentalist? Well, this morning, I want to begin by mining into a number of terms that will, I think, bring clarity to the sentimentalist. We're going to look at three terms here in the introduction, where we're going to look at terms that are often used even interchangeably. The very first term we're going to look at is sentimental itself, okay? The term sentimental. Sentimental, let me read a couple of definitions. It means resulting from feeling rather than reason or thought. So from feeling rather than reason or thought. Here's another way someone put it. I like how they said this. A thought colored by or proceeding from emotion. Final definition of sentimental is a reliance on shallow, uncomplicated emotions at the expense of reason. So this morning, we are considering the aspects of Christmas that are rooted more in our emotions and feelings rather than upon reason and truth. Let's consider a close cousin of sentimental, very closely related. It is the term nostalgic. Okay, nostalgic. Nostalgic simply means longing for or thinking fondly of a past time or condition. Longing for or thinking fondly of a past time or condition. And I will say this, that those who are sentimental, who are driven by emotion and reason, over reason instead of reason, they will often find fertile soil for this kind of reflection, this kind of thinking in the land of nostalgia, wishing for days gone by. I will tell you, when those two combine, right, when the sentimental and the nostalgia combine together, they create not an accurate understanding of the past, but rather an idealized version of the sweetness of the past while forgetting its negatives. Scripture actually critiques this aspect of nostalgia and sentimental thinking coming together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, "Say not, why were the former days better than these?" That's nostalgia, right? "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom," they're sentimental thinking, right? It's not from wisdom, it's rather from emotion that you ask this. Finally, I want to give you a third term. It is the term tradition. Tradition. I'll define it here shortly. It's a pretty elementary idea, but I'll define it here in a little bit. But traditions are often the activities of the sentimental and nostalgic, right? The traditions are rooted in the past, and they often carry a very strong emotional response. There is perhaps no greater season than when these three terms collide together, and oftentimes collide in frenetic ways, than at Christmas time. This morning, I believe that you will see that the villain, the sentimentalist, will actually seek to keep us focused and controlled by traditions, and keeping our eyes again, away from the truth behind Christmas. Now, our discussion so far might lead us to ask a very simple question. It's one I want you to consider as we begin this morning. Are traditions bad? I mean, are traditions bad? I mean, after all, if traditions can hinder our hearts and souls in spiritual ways this season, blinding us to the truth behind Christmas, isn't this an unflattering picture of traditions? Are they bad? Well, before we go that far, let's return to the definition. Let's just try to figure out what is a tradition, okay? It's simply this. A tradition is a belief or behavior. Belief or behavior that is passed down within a group or society with symbolic meaning or special significance with origins in the past. So ask again, are traditions bad? Well, the Latin of our word tradition comes from two words that are put together, and it simply means across and give, across and give. It is the idea to give or hand something across time, to pass down from one generation to the next. Traditions are simply beliefs or behaviors that are transmitted from one generation to the one that follows. So are traditions in and of themselves evil? Well, I'll tell you, Scripture is very clear about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." See what Paul is saying. Christianity is actually passed down by tradition. Paul is saying, we handed you down a belief and teaching to you all. What was this tradition that was handed over? How was it handed over? We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." In other words, biblical traditions are handed down from one generation to the next via teaching and via the written word, the word of God. And we are exhorted, actually, to hold to these traditions. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Paul calls Christians to be a part of the tradition, the handing down of the gospel, and he wants it to continue. Psalm 145:4 has something important to say again. One generation shall commend your works, the Lord's works, to another, hand it down from one generation to the next, and shall declare your mighty acts. And so it's there, too. And then also, finally, This is one of the specific calls that is given to the pastor. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So pastors are meant to train and equip other pastors to hand down the tradition so that the result of all of this tradition would be Psalm 79:13, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever." And then look what it says, "From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." In other words, passing down Christian beliefs from the old to the young is for the praise of God. It is the tradition of giving the Christian truth, the biblical truth, from one generation to the next. And so we go, aha! So, traditions must be inherently good, right? Not so easy, right? In Scripture, we also read Colossians 2:8 that says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So here's the conclusion. Traditions, including our Christmas traditions, they need a biblical evaluation in order to discern if what we are practicing during this season is redemptive or distracting. Now, there's going to be a problem, though, and it's going back to the original two words. It's because the problem comes from the idea that our Christmas traditions are colored by a strong, nostalgic, and sentimental framework, which leads us to think with our emotions rather than our mind. But we are told in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, a well-known verse, "Come now, let us reason together. Let us think, not with emotion, but let us reason from the Word of God." We are the redeemed, and because of our status in Christ, we must approach all of life, everything of life, with biblical reasoning and seek to honor God, even with our traditions. We have a wonderful passage this morning. It's one that we don't typically look at during Christmas, but it's the one we're going to be focusing on this morning. It comes out of Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, verses 1 through 3, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' And he," meaning Jesus, "answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning, this opportunity to focus upon, Lord, this idea of traditions during this season. Lord, we trust that all good gifts come down from you, and that includes traditions. But Lord, we don't want to idolize traditions. We want to be able to evaluate our traditions. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you might teach us this morning. And Lord, the whole purpose of this is that we might be more and more focused upon Christ today especially in preparation for the celebration of his birth. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of a Christmas tradition that we had at our house. Growing up as a kid, after opening our gifts in our living room, we would often get dressed and packed up, and we would head to my grandmother's house, that was my dad's mom, and then we would head to my mom's parents' house, and that was took up most of the day. We were driving a lot. My dad, Sam Cable, would often remind us that my grandmother, Ruth Cable, was a product of the Great Depression. In other words, she refused to throw anything away. I've shared this before. This is the same grandmother that I shared about, that the first night she met my mom, Janet, when my parents were dating, was my mom was over at her house, and she was making a meal for them, and she had my mom set the table with old napkins that she had, and they were engraved in a fancy script with the name Sam and Joan, and it had a certain date there from several years earlier. Now, my mom's name is Janet, not Joan, okay? And my mom was intrigued by the napkins, and she asked, you know, who is Joan? And my grandmother replied, oh, just some woman that Sam was engaged with several years ago. She said, don't worry about it, it fell through, but boy, are these great napkins, right? Again, you get the context. She didn't throw anything away, and so one of the favorite pastimes for my brother and I is that after we would do the gifts at her house and we would wait for lunch to be made, to kill a little bit of time, we would go into the kitchen and find the items with the oldest expiration dates. And it was quite interesting. Items that had only recently expired, whether it was weeks or months, they were considered safe and even fresh, okay? An item that had expired with a measurement of years was getting a little dangerous. But when you were pushing a decade or more, right, then it falls under the category of toxic, made kind of eating Christmas lunch almost like a dare. You never know what, you know, what you're getting. I'll tell you, there are terms that we use to describe food that can go bad and food that can last longer, right? They are the terms perishable and imperishable items. Now, I'll tell you, I find those words helpful for us this morning to apply to our traditions, perishable and imperishable. But we will need to differentiate those terms from how we typically think of them in the world of food. You see, as my grandmother's kitchen proved, no food is truly, truly imperishable, right? All food ultimately goes to waste. It all spoils. So let's just engage with just the definition, perishable and imperishable. Again, just two definitions now. Perishable is simply this, liable to perish, to spoil, or decay. And imperishable means enduring forever. Enduring forever. I will tell you that I really did. I wrestled a long time with the adjectives to put with our term tradition. Because, you see, traditions in and of themselves are not evil, right? I mean, they can be gifts of God. They can be sweet things that remind us of our past, remind us of sweet times with family. They can be things that are good. And certainly, as I prayed earlier, you can take those things and you can idolize them. You can have traditions around evil things, so you can always pervert something. But in and of themselves, you know, they're not evil. So I wanted terms that would distinguish that. However, I would say that there are many traditions that have a shelf life, okay? Traditions that one day will run their course, they will serve their purpose, and they'll be gone. They are perishable traditions. And when they're gone, the world's not going to be meaningfully better or worse with or without them, right? But there are some traditions, the traditions that Paul spoke of handing down earlier, that are imperishable traditions. These are truths that are handed down that indeed endure forever. And to not pass down those traditions, the world is infinitely worse off. For the next generation to miss out on those things will be fatal. Will be fatal to all who don't hear those timeless truths. And so let's study the substance of our Christmas traditions this morning. Let's differentiate between what we will call perishable traditions that, again, can be good, but that will not last forever, and imperishable traditions. Again, perishable have a shelf life. They can be wholesome, but there are others that will literally endure forever, the imperishable. And so let's be sure we carry on the traditions that are indeed imperishable and hold loosely to those in our life that are perishable. We're going to turn now to Matthew 15, and I just want to briefly explain what is going on, what we're entering into. We usually do kind of verse-by-verse study, so we kind of know what happened before. We're not familiar with that here, and so let me just give you a way of introducing the story, just introduce some of the characters this morning. In our story, we're going to encounter the Pharisees and the scribes, and if you know a little bit about them, they are simply the religious leaders of that day. They are experts in the Old Testament, especially what is known as the law of God. And so from a human perspective, they were the religious authority on what was and what was not a breaking of God's law. But secondly, we have Jesus and his disciples. And then there's going to be this conflict, like in every good story, there's conflict. The conflict's going to be between the religious leaders who oversee the law in one corner and Jesus being God, who is the true authority on the law in the other. So let's see what happens. Matthew 15, verse 1 says this. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" There's our word. Why do they break the tradition of the elders? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." All right, again, we have our word there, tradition. What's going on in this story? Well, the Pharisees and scribes had this sense, this idea. They knew that on an average day going through life, that most people would come into contact with items that would make them ceremoniously unclean. And so the elders created a new law, a new tradition, a human tradition that said, hey, before you eat anything, it's a good idea, and so we'll just make it a law, that before you eat anything, so as not to contaminate yourself, you should wash your hands in a ceremonious way and make them ceremoniously clean, just in case you touch something unclean. So that's the basic idea of what we've read so far. They're upset because Jesus' disciples aren't washing their hands. Now, I'll tell you, this short little part of the text, just these first two verses, gives us actually three principles about traditions, and I want to go through them real quick. Let's take the first one, and it is simply this, that perishable traditions create rules while imperishable traditions reveal liberties. Let me say it again, just try to take in what it's saying. Perishable traditions create rules while imperishable traditions reveal liberties. The traditions of the Pharisees have created all sorts of rules to wash your hands so that you wouldn't be unclean. And I would argue our perishable traditions do the exact same thing, right? They create rules. Tell me, just to prove my point here, how many of you have ever said this at any time during the holiday season? Just a simple phrase. We have to do it. It's tradition. Anyone ever said that? All right. Thank you, James. So we've had James who's done that, and I'm sure many others as well. All right. But do you see the law that's enacted in that statement? We have to do it. It's tradition. The tradition legislates. It binds the person to keep the tradition. Years ago, my parents had a tradition that the entire family would go and pick out a tree together. You didn't do it if someone was missing. And so as people got older, as some of us went off to college, this became more difficult. And once people got married, it became a lot more difficult to try to make this work. If it was a Christmas when everyone was going to be there, we would have to wait. It was tradition and go and pick out the tree together. Again, we were obligated. But we were also obligated to another tradition. That it had to be a real tree, not an artificial tree. That was the tradition of our family. Now you see the rules that are set up, right? The telltale mark of a perishable tradition is that it obligates you to keep the tradition itself. And I remember the year that tradition died, all right? It hit its shelf life. I had just gotten married and lived in Louisiana. My two brothers were both living in California, and due to everyone's travel schedules that year, we would all be coming in on Christmas Eve morning. And so we reserved Christmas Eve afternoon to go and buy a tree like we always do because of tradition, right? We had what we believed were realistic expectations. We knew we weren't going to get the most beautiful tree, but we'd embrace the idea we'd get some sort of Charlie Brown tree that we would love and nurture and care for. So we were realistic. But I will tell you, while in the movies, finding a Christmas tree on Christmas Eve is fairly easy, I will tell you that no one sells them in real life on Christmas Eve. No one. As we went from Christmas tree lot to Christmas tree lot, we were devastated to learn, not that they were sold out, but that they weren't even open. They were closed. I guess people buy them before that, okay? Home Depot and Lowe's, right? We went there. They were all out. And so after being enslaved to the tradition for a couple of hours, we decided that we would need to forfeit one tradition for the other. And so it was inevitable that we would have to buy an artificial tree. Tell you what they also don't tell you in the movies is that real life size artificial trees are also near impossible to find on store shelves on Christmas Eve. All the usual suspects we went, everyone was sold out. And so in one last attempt, we drove to a grocery store. We thought, you know, no one probably buys their tree from there. Certainly they've got one in the, you know, some box in the back that has it. And so we went there and there was none available except for one single tree. The only problem was it was the decorated tree inside the store. So my dad called the manager over and in desperation offered him money for this tree that had ornaments of products that were hanging from the limbs, right? And the manager, seeing that he could make a quick buck, he sold us the store's tree and all the ornaments together. And I'll tell you, that whole experience showed me that when you elevate perishable traditions to imperishable ones, what you will find is you will not find freedom, peace, and joy, but you will find anxiety and an enslavement to the tradition. Again, don't hear me wrong. There is nothing wrong with sentimental traditions in their proper place. But I will say this, if missing a tradition crushes your soul, then perhaps you've taken something that's perishable and you've made it imperishable. At Christmas, we must understand that we have an imperishable tradition that's been handed to us that we also need to hand down to others. Luke 2, verse 11 through 14 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now it's interesting, in this imperishable tradition, notice that we find anxiety in keeping the rules of tradition gone, right? But do you see what the angels said? They said, peace. Here's a new tradition that doesn't bring obligation, it doesn't bring anxiety, but it brings peace. This baby would later grow up and would tell us in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." And then look what it says, "And the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free," verse 36, "you will be free indeed." You see, this is the imperishable tradition. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ brings peace and liberty. This imperishable tradition, it frees us rather than enslaving us to carry out some other human tradition. There's a second principle, though, as well, in just those opening two verses of our story. And it is simply this: perishable traditions discourage critical thinking, while imperishable traditions prompt discovery. Again, I know these are longer. Let me read it one more time. Perishable traditions discourage critical thinking, while imperishable traditions prompt discovery. Now, how do I get that from the passage? We were talking about washing hands and being clean, so we want to make sure we're clean, so we make sure we wash hands. Well, let me ask you a question regarding holidays, and I'll go back to the holiday that preceded this one, Thanksgiving. How many of you, last month, okay, how many of you preparing for Thanksgiving had no idea what you would serve that day? Anyone? You go, what do we make? Like, did you say, well, should we go get some sushi, right? Maybe we do hot dogs and chili? I mean, what happens, right? Inherent to our perishable traditions is that they have been passed down to us, and we know exactly what we're going to have because that has been passed down to us. Most of us had the same meal we have many, 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 just every time, right? For the most part, little to no thinking goes into Thanksgiving. A whole lot of work, don't hear me wrong, goes into Thanksgiving, but very little thinking goes into Thanksgiving. You simply follow the tradition. You see, the perishable tradition in this story is there, right? You see how they're not thinking? I mean, it's no thinking at all. Just clean your hands. I mean, that's what's going on there. That's the tradition. Just clean your hands. Don't think about what you may or may not have touched. Don't consider what it really means to be unclean, what it really means to be unrighteous. Just follow the tradition. No thinking. But you see, the imperishable tradition prompts learning and discovery. You see, it says, you know, whether you wash your hands or not is not important. There's a better question to ask. Are you clean? Are you spiritually clean? Now, that's the kind of question that prompts some ideas, that prompts discovery. Notice that Jesus doesn't require the disciples to wash their hands, before eating because he has no interest in the traditions of man, in the perishable traditions. Rather, he wants them to engage with ideas of true righteousness, true holiness. I've seen many a Christmases go by where people, and even my own heart, simply follow traditions and we don't think. We don't think. During the entire season of Christmas, we never stop to ask the question, you know, why did God come down from earth those many years ago? I mean, that's got some fruit to it, right? We don't discover the beautiful answer to questions like, you know, why did Jesus have to come to earth? Why born in a manger? Why born to a virgin? Why Bethlehem? Why the shepherds? Why the wise men? What does it all mean? That will prompt discovery in the imperishable tradition. Finally, I think there's a third principle from what we have in the very first two verses, and simply this. Perishable traditions seek to reenact what is already lost, while imperishable traditions remind us of what will be restored. Perishable traditions seek to reenact what is already lost. It's already gone. We just want to reenact it. While imperishable traditions remind us of what will be restored. You see, in our story, the Pharisees are living in the past. They are living under ceremonial laws that are about to be done away with in Christ. They are living in the past. We're not going to be going back to the temple. In Christ, we're not going to go back to killing lambs, to priests sacrificing on our behalf, to God dwelling in the Holy of Holies. That is a part of the past. These are ceremonial laws that are expiring. And the Pharisees are simply reenacting that old reality. Now again, don't get me wrong. Our heritage is an important thing. It's beautiful. It is beautiful that God has given us past Christmas experiences and other traditions that remind us of his gifts and his goodness, that we have a fondness to retell and to revisit to our children. But we must remember that human traditions we hand down from one generation to the next are perishable, that they cannot last forever. And if that's all we have, then Christmas will always be looking back, right? It'll always just be seeking to reenact and recapture past Christmases, especially those we experienced when we were really young. That's what we really want. But the imperishable biblical traditions that we pass down, there's something about the past, but there's also a future reality. They remind us of what the Old Testament pointed toward. This future reality is actually seen in probably one of the most well-known Christmas stories that we pass down from generation to generation, right? Let me read this to you. But as he considered those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Then listen to the future reality that the imperishable tradition actually points us toward. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And look what it says, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. While Christmas is about remembering the God who came to the earth, notice here in the passage, it's also a reflection, though, of what this special child is still going to do for us in the future. And it's not just the cross. He will save people from their sins. It's not just pointing us to the cross, but it's actually pointing us to the day that we stand in heaven. We stand before the throne of God at the second coming, at the judgment of God. He, Christ, will save us from our sins. It is part of the imperishable tradition that gives trajectory toward the future. Well, let's move on in the story, past the first two verses. So again, the Pharisees have judged Jesus' disciples, and Jesus asked the religious leaders a very telling question. He answered them, meaning Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, if I am going to lose you, it's going to happen in the next minute and a half, okay? Because we're going to get into something that's going to feel a little bit odd. It's got some culture to it. So just stick with me for about a minute and a half. But why? He asks the question, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, sometimes our perishable traditions will end up superseding our imperishable ones. Jesus is saying, in keeping your human traditions, you are actually breaking some of the commands of God that have been passed down to you from God. And then Jesus gives an illustration that needs explanation. This is where I'm going to lose some of you. Just hone in here for just a little bit. Here's what Jesus said. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. So this is an imperishable tradition that came from the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, so here's the human, perishable tradition. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. Now, what does this mean? Let me explain real quick, okay? This idea of what you would have gained from me is given to God. Jesus is pointing out something the religious leaders of the day were teaching, okay? You see, they had created a human teaching, again, a perishable tradition. They knew what the law of God, the imperishable tradition, said, to honor your father and mother, but they also knew that as parents got older, this is about aging parents, as they got older, many of the adult children were now having to provide for aging parents who would no longer have income, right? So these children had to be providing for the parents who were getting older, these adult children. And these religious leaders knew something. They knew that this took a lot of financial resources, and because of this, people would have less money to give to the temple treasury. And so they created a loophole in the law. That's what Jesus is referencing there. They created a human law, a human tradition that said essentially this. If you would like, you can actually earmark some of your money as saying, hey, this is God's money. And that way you would be able to tell your parents, your aging parents, sorry, this is God's money. I can't spend it upon you. Well, we're not given all the details of this loophole that they've given in this perishable tradition. The idea is that a portion of this is set aside to God, would actually pad the temple treasury. And Jesus is rebuking them for that. So rather than follow the imperishable tradition, follow your mother or your father and your mother, these religious leaders were teaching people to follow the perishable traditions. And it's a fourth principle. Perishable traditions are chiefly for our delight, while imperishable traditions are chiefly for God's delight. Again, perishable traditions are chiefly for our delight, while imperishable traditions are chiefly for God's delight. The religious leaders made traditions that were to their benefit, right? To pad the treasury of the temple. It was to their delight. And I would say this, it's no secret, we do the same thing, right? I mean, we don't make traditions that are painful, right? We don't say, oh, I hate that tradition, I hate that we're going to have to do it, here we go, let's enter into it. No, we love our traditions, especially at Christmas. And again, these are gifts of God oftentimes. But we love our traditions. And I think that our perishable traditions at Christmas are intended to bring us delight, but the imperishable traditions actually are meant to bring God delight. Psalm 104:31 talks about this a bit when it says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. It's the idea of his plan, his story, the redemptive story. May he rejoice in this, all that he is doing. The imperishable traditions. Oftentimes, I will say things that I'm really sure about in Scripture to you all. And then there are times that I want to distinguish from these are ideas that I believe come directly out of Scripture, and then there are ideas that are kind of a hypothesis on my part, okay? But I want to lay down a hypothesis this morning that I believe has a lot of biblical backing to it, but again, I can't be 100% certain of it. But I want to ask the question, and it's I want to get at this answer, try to do it biblically, but again, I can't be 100% sure. But the question is this, why do our traditions delight us? I mean, it's clear that they do. Why do they? Why are we compelled to repeat them year after year? Why is it? Well, if I'm summarizing just several of our first points, I believe a real possible explanation is this. Our traditions are rooted in the past, right? They are rooted in seasons often of our youthfulness, of our childhood. Times maybe where we didn't fully grasp the brokenness of the world. It was a time of more innocence for us. And we spend so much energy seeking to go back in time, to return of those times of delight and innocence. We reenact what is already lost, hoping in some way to fix the brokenness and that there's something in this, in the past, that can fix it. We create rules around our traditions that keep us thinking this simple idea. Again, the answers to brokenness are found in the past. And I wonder, and here's my hypothesis, if our perishable traditions at Christmas aren't simply another longing we have for Eden, that perhaps our Christmas traditions are not maybe simply another longing we have for Eden. A place that was also free of brokenness, a place of peace, a place of sin, of seeing God, of being with God, a place of mankind getting along, a place that our fallen hearts long to return to, a place that feels much like Christmas. That's just a hypothesis to consider. And yet the imperishable traditions we are told, while the perishable ones delight us, and we're focused on them, the imperishable, we are told, delight God. As Isaiah 53 tells us, it's a wonderful passage. It can be a confusing passage as well, but it simply says this. This is a passage about the suffering servant, about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Now, I love the ESV. I think it's a great translation, but I will say the ESV here is trying to interpret the verse a certain way so that the reader, so that we aren't misled. But the Hebrew word behind this idea, "yet it was the will," the Hebrew word behind the word "will," literally means to delight in, to be eager for, to take pleasure in, to desire, willing, inclined. It is the idea. "Yet it was the will, the delight of the Lord to crush him." Now, I see why the ESV does it, because they don't want to mislead us. But you see, God the Father wasn't happy and excited about the death of his son, but he took pleasure in what the death of Christ was accomplishing. He took pleasure in the redemptive story, the cross and the resurrection fulfilled. In other words, the imperishable traditions delighted God. Food for thought, all right, as we move on in this story. We're going to close out the story. It says this, "So for the sake of your tradition," Jesus says, "you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What a striking statement in verse 6. "So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God." It is a fifth and final principle for us this Christmas. And it's this: perishable traditions naturally materialize, while imperishable traditions naturally fade. It might be the hardest one to understand, but let me read it one more time. Perishable traditions naturally materialize, while imperishable traditions naturally fade. Now, you might think I have it backwards. You might think that I misspoke. What does this mean? How is this possible? Well, the key is the word there, naturally, right? You see, the ultimate distinguishing mark between the perishable and the imperishable is that one is faith and one is sight, right? And so naturally, meaning in the naturalistic world, those things that we can see, those things that we can hold on to, that they come to the forefront, why those items of faith in the naturalistic world, they naturally fade. And before you know it, what happens? Our perishable traditions have replaced, as Jesus says, they have voided out our imperishable traditions. You see, I would say this. It is possible to satisfy every usual tradition that you have this Christmas. You can get the Christmas tree, the Christmas lights. You can set up the nativity scene. You can open the Advent calendar daily. You can give and receive gifts. You can drink eggnog, enjoy pumpkin pie. You can attend Christmas Eve service. You can spend time with family, watch Christmas specials. You can send out family Christmas cards. You can do all of this. We can check all of the boxes of our perishable traditions, and yet we sometimes unwittingly replace the imperishable tradition. Let me give you a final favorite Christmas story I've shared with you all over the years. Around this time, sharing this story has become a bit of a tradition, okay? So, but whenever I had the ability to travel back to my hometown of Conroe, Texas on Christmas Eve, that was at the previous church, I was the associate pastor, so there were a couple times I was able to go back there, and I didn't have to be at church on Christmas Eve where we were, and I was able to go home, and I would attend the church my family and I grew up in. And I always, when we would get to Silent Night and the candles were being lit, it was a sweet, time, and yet I would always give my brother a little elbow, right? And we would smile as we would sing and we would watch and we would wait. You see, at that church, at the crescendo of Silent Night, the pastor raises his candle. And it's a tradition there. And then the rest of the church responds in unison by raising their candle. And then throughout the final part of the song, he moves the candle from one side to the other, and in unison, the church responds by moving their candle from one side to the other, to the other. They mimic his movements. Now, why am I always elbowing my brother? Why is this humorous to us? Because we know the inside story. We were there the first year that the pastor of the church started doing that. I was trying to remember how old I was in the first service, probably about 11 or 12. But it was early on in my childhood, and I remember experiencing it and watching him. It just puts out the candle in great faith, and I remember it was the most emotional part of the song. He began to sway it back and forth, and even as a kid, this may have been that I already had a sense of call to ministry, I don't know, but I remember just saying, what pastoral brilliance, right? This is beautiful. It was so touching that my dad went up to him afterwards and said, "You know, that was beautiful. I've never seen that done before. You know, what gave you the inspiration to do that?" We were all touched as we followed along. And he said, "Well, Sam, I was holding the candle and it began to drip on my Bible. So I moved it over here, but then it began to drip on the decorations. So I moved it over here and it began to drip on my shoe. So I was just trying to go back and forth the whole time." That's a silly story, but you get it, right? That the real reason the man moved the candle today has been totally replaced by a tradition. And yet this year, I promise you, the current pastor will do this at that church because they are trained in the art of Christmas Eve candle raising. Every new pastor, right? And you see, the sentimental and nostalgic will seek to live in the past and follow along, totally unaware of the original meaning. And I will tell you, we are in danger of this at Christmas. So often we fight for traditions during the holiday, we protect the traditions of the church, but if we're not careful, we trade the traditions for the reality. And it usually happens because the sentimentalist enamors us with the strong persuasions of nostalgia and sentimentality of Christmas traditions. And if at the same time we have the maestro who is hypnotizing us with the quick rhythm and the frenetic tempo of the season, and the salesman who keeps us focused on gifts and materialism while the imposter peddles all these other meanings for the season, suddenly, with all that noise, the subtle, the quiet, and the humble story of that first Christmas, that imperishable tradition that is passed down from generation to generation, is lost, it's erased. At our Christmas Eve service, we will return to the simplicity of this story we have received. Luke 2, verse 4 and following says, "Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." And we must continue to pass down this story to those after us, not because of sentimentality or nostalgia, but because this is the essential truth of the journey that every man and every woman must take to be saved from their sins. They must engage with the one born in a manger, who climbed the cross, who died, and who rose again. He conquered death, who took on our sins, that those who believe in him would not die. I'll tell you, this, Christian, is the imperishable tradition we have received that endures forever. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the sweet things of traditions. Lord, many of us perhaps grew up in families where it was loving, and there are things that were done there, sweet traditions during the season that were passed down from their grandparents and their grandparents. And Lord, it is a sweet thing. We thank you for heritage. We thank you that you choose the family as the place where we are most often raised and nurtured. But Lord, we also recognize that we can idolize those things. We can take the perishable and put it into a place that we believe should be imperishable. But Lord, all of our traditions that are perishable, they have an expiration date, and they will spoil and they will rot. And they will leave us, Lord, disappointed. Lord, I pray in this naturalistic world that we are in, that we would not have the imperishable traditions fade from existence, but Lord, that you would bring our attention back, that you would keep us from the work of the evil one who works in all these different ways that we've looked at the last 4 weeks. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning who does not know you, who perhaps has spent their life entangled in human tradition, looking back to the past, perhaps maybe a reflection of the Garden of Eden, desiring something to bring meaning and hope. And yet, Lord, our hope is in the future. That Jesus Christ, who came at Christmas, Lord, that he is coming back again. That he has saved us from our sins upon the cross and the resurrection, but he will also one day still save us. That he continues in that act. And I thank you that he will bring us safely home. And so, Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, would you open their eyes to the imperishable traditions that endure forever? Lord, for those of us who are Christians, Lord, I pray that we would be biblical in our interpretation of our traditions in our life, and would we hold loosely to the perishable, but would we cling to the promises of God that find their yes and amen in Jesus? Would we cling to those imperishable traditions? We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. After the closing song, there will be time for prayer, and so if you want to enter